Once again, thank you for so much. Thank you so much for joining us. We're going to look at Jeremiah 29 in our final Bible project study. And there are many other studies in the Bible project that we haven't looked at. And the plan for now is during the summers, there's enough material probably for the next couple of summers to do the Bible project together. There's many dozens and dozens of lessons that, in speaking with many of you, have been incredibly impactful as to me as well. And so this will wrap it up for this summer as we launch into a new series. But I've titled it to connect it to our new renewed theme, A Renewed Pursuit, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. And I'll go ahead and read that for us. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is God's word. As we have been reminded yesterday in the 20-year anniversary of 9/11, as we were reminded even in our own church family of the passing of a great patriarch like Don Woods, and all the challenges that we're trying to navigate through for families with children that are school age, even trying to do school in the midst of all that is going on, we have experienced extreme challenges and a lot of loss in our lives. Every single one of us during these nearly 2 years. But as we think about the video that we just saw, and we think about the Israelites and their unique history, it is when we go through loss, when we go through traumatic times, as our nation was reminded of 20 years ago, yesterday, on 9/11, and as Israelites throughout their history have experienced, especially with what we call the Babylonian exile, it is times that are traumatic and painful and send a painful upheaval in our lives that often transform our once steady, predictable, boring, familiar world to becoming that which is strange and foreign. And probably for a lot of us, we long to return back to the predictable, the boring, the steady, perhaps, rather than navigating through the unique challenges and changes that continually hit us seemingly every day. But it is during the times of upheaval and challenge and change that we are given a unique opportunity to reimagine and to revisit what does faith look like, what does our family look like, what does my life look like in the midst of trauma and change and uncertainty. We look at our passage and we see that the Israelites were sent by their loving God into exile, into their bitter enemies. And all the confusion and discouragement and depression that they were going through as the chosen people of God, it didn't make any sense. But God visits them in their exile and reminds them that he has not left them, reminds them that the plan continues on, and it's an opportunity for them to take a step back and ask the hard questions. What does faith look like? What does my life look like when I feel like I'm in exile from far from the familiar our traditions, the way things have always been. And so it's not just Israelites, but I believe that the trauma, the unfamiliarity, the uncomfortableness and unpredictability of exile forces us to ask the big questions. What does faith look like? What does my life look like? This past summer, we've gone through some life-changing teaching and Bible lessons to help us understand the unified message of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And in these challenging and uncertain times that we are in, that makes us feel like we are in exile, away from that which is familiar and safe and comfortable, I have found, especially this summer, as I believe many of you have, of the comfort and the power and strength to dive back into the Scriptures and into God's Word. And so this past summer, as any good teacher would try to do, I wanted to take a few minutes to review and highlight the building blocks that brings us to our passage here in Jeremiah and this idea of the renewed pursuit of God and our lives. We began the top part of summer talking about the image of God. And if there's anything that we can summarize of the image of God, it ends up like this. What is your understanding of faith and Christianity and the Scriptures? And they ended with a very practical challenge. A lot of us, it's get saved and behave. This is what you should do, and this is what you should not do as a professing Christ follower. Rather than what Bible Project has so masterfully done, remind us that it's not just about get saved and then you better behave. Follow the narrow road, yes. But we have been redeemed to rule, to reign, to subdue the earth, not in an abusive, selfish way, but to bring out the beauty and the plans that God has for our world and for the nations. When we begin to understand it that way, and for me, that was very impactful. Rather than get saved and you better behave. You should not do this. No, we have been redeemed. We have been rescued in order to rule and reign and subdue the earth as we serve it and bring out the beauty of the garden into our world today. What a more attractive way to remind us who are Christ followers and to the world what our destiny, what our calling is as the image bearers of God. And we have been reminded through that early lesson that Jesus is the first one to show us what true humanity looks like when one rules and reigns perfectly under submission of the Father. Adam and Eve had the opportunity but failed, and all of us have continued to fail. But Jesus, as new creation, Jesus, the Son of the living God, as the true one who is human, shows us for the first time in history what it means to rule, to reign, and to subdue the earth, to bring about the beauty and magnificence when God looked and said, "It is good." And so, what an attractive and beautiful reimagination of what faith looks like. Secondly, we looked at the tree of life. We were reminded that other than God and humans, trees occur the most throughout the Scriptures 811 times. And Jerusalem, the city of God, was described as the new Eden. And it wasn't just in the Garden of Eden where God shared his eternal life with his creation, but we see this picture of the garden. We see the picture of trees and the life-giving power of the tree of life throughout the Scriptures. Ezekiel 47, the trees were being watered by a river that flowed out of the temple. every month they will bear fruit. In Ezekiel 47, we looked at, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for what? For food, and their leaves for healing. The life of God, not just in the Garden of Eden. And then Jesus comes into the scene in his public ministry. And listen what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Jesus would then teach, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus now is the true tree of life, imparting to us a kind of quality of life, a kind of beautiful life, an eternal life, a kingdom life that is found in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so, those two challenges we end with. Will we rely on God for wisdom and eternal life? Or will we defy his warning and define our life by our own understanding? And so we left this idea of trees, the tree of life, several weeks ago. The next lesson that we built upon was this idea of heaven and earth. And from that diagram, we remember that in Eden, heaven and earth intersected in a perfect way by which even humanity, Adam and Eve, could walk with God in perfect harmony, relationship, and union. They were able to have a perfect marriage, a perfect relationship, and also the relationship with creation. But ever since the rebellion, the fall, we know that there was a separation. But God, in his grace and mercy, as we reminded of in that lesson, allowed for what we heard phrased as a clean space by which God would still visit with us, and often that was found in the temple. God, he is on a mission to heal the rift and bring heaven and earth back together. That is, for a lot of us, a very different perspective and understanding than the idea that this world is going to pots. It's evil. We need to get away from it and just can't wait to get zapped up into heaven. Escapism. And we're reminded that that is not the plan of God. Escapism. But the idea that God in Jesus Christ meets us in a permanent clean space where heaven and earth can once again be reunited in the person of Jesus Christ. That is God's mission, to heal that rift in the person of Jesus. The week after that, we talked about the gospel of the kingdom. And if I could summarize that, just to remind us of that great teaching, can be summarized in this very practical challenge. When you are under the reign of the proper king, you are experiencing salvation. What a beautiful way to understand the Christian faith. Rather than get saved and you better behave. When you are under the reign of the true and good and powerful, gracious king, you are not just saved, but you are experiencing salvation, a redemption, a cleaning, a giving of new life in every area of your life. The kingdom of God and the kingdom gospel is one where we are in a state of being ruled over and in. We talked about when you are in a state of boredom, you are enveloped in boredom. But this idea that when we are in the kingdom under the rule and reign of the true king, we are not only saved as a one-time event, but you daily experience a deliverance, a redemption, a renewal. You are experiencing salvation. And the gospel is, you can choose to be your own king of your life, but good luck with that. Good luck with that. But Jesus invites us to be under his good rule and his good reign. You choose. And as followers of Christ, we make that conscious decision each and every morning as well. Finally, we ended a two-part series in Bible Project on the Holy Spirit. And remember that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, we saw that in the Old Testament, he functioned as the creator. Looking back at creation itself, the Spirit hovering over the waters. He is the empowerer, the one who empowered his servants for the task to live life and serve him in their generation. And when they fought, when they fell, when they were tired, when they didn't know what direction to take in life, God would show up through his Spirit and he would renew their hearts, just as David said, create in me a clean heart, renew a right steadfast spirit within me, Lord. And we show that not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New, that God is doing the same through his Spirit. We looked at the ministry and life of Jesus in his birth, the role of the Spirit in his ministry, in his resurrection, in his commissioning, when he ruached on them, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. And we see in the book of Acts the recreation of a new spiritual Israel at Pentecost, because God desires to see not a kingdom with priests, but a kingdom, an entire nation of priests, bringing God's rule, reign, and redemption to a hurting and broken world. And when we looked at Ezekiel, the dry bones message and prophecy, the dream that he was given by God in this vision, we realized that the only way that a human being is ever going to be fully alive to God and love neighbor is if God's Ruach recreates them. We cannot and will never be able to do that in our own power and strength. And so we are filled with his Spirit. And as some of you humorously enjoyed my illustration, the metaphor that we need to partner with the Spirit each and every day. Why? Because we leak. We leak. And so like the Apostle Paul always says, be filled with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk daily, moment, second by second, in the Spirit. And now we come to our final lesson in teaching a Bible project for this summer season. And it was looking at Jeremiah and extends into the life of Daniel. And we're reminded that when we find ourselves in exile, when we find ourselves in a profound disorientation and confusion of that which is familiar, and we begin to question, God, where are you? This can't possibly be your plan for my life and my family. And when we find ourselves living in a land and in a power that often confuses us, and questions, helps us question, what does faith look like in this circumstance and situation? We're reminded, and if I could sum it up from today's Bible Project video, it is a call of subversive loyalty. Subversive loyalty to seek the well-being of Babylon while also critiquing and resisting its idolatry of power. I believe often the church does one or the other in response to the culture and nation and world in which we find ourselves in. Do we withdraw from society and form our own safe space? We huddle together, we cloister together in our holy huddles to escape the ugliness of the world and the corruption, or do we rebel and fight against it in a way to try to overthrow it? And often the church chooses one or the other. run away and hide, ignore, bury your head in the sand, or utterly rebel, hate on it by fighting a war. And what we see in the book of Jeremiah and what we see in the life of Daniel and his friends is a third way. And this is where we want to land this morning. The third way of subversive loyalty. There's a reason why, as Peter is writing in his letter to the church, chapter 1, verse 11, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout the empire. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Subversive loyalty. This is how we navigate our way when we find ourselves in exile. When we realize that we don't really fit here as our true home. Once the Spirit of God confronts us, renews us, regenerates us, recreates us. Subversive loyalty. We think about the Israelites and what they went through to hear that they are actually called to seek the welfare of the city, to pray to God on their behalf. Settle down, build houses, have your sons and daughters marry and have children. Plant crops and gardens because in your increase you will see God continually at work through this call of subversive loyalty. In a podcast I was listening to this week that coincided with this message, it's not about rushing through in anticipation. But God's call is for us to enjoy one of cultivation. Subversive loyalty is not easy. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This would have rocked the Israelites. To pray for the shalom of God to rest upon their enemies who literally obliterated them, killed their families, exiled them to a strange land of strange gods, and then God saying, don't just rebel against them, don't hate on them, settle down, plant gardens, raise your children, your grandchildren, you're going to be here for the next 70 years, and you know what? Seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray to the Lord that my shalom will rest upon these people. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We're reminded that as we have a subversive loyalty, that we pray, we seek the benefit, the blessing of common grace upon where God has called us, not just in a physicality, a location, but in the circumstances of our lives. But as we do that, we're also reminded that we have a subversive call. Followers of Jesus offer their ultimate allegiance to their risen king. And they are to critique any kingdom that exalts its own values and power to the place of God. And so whether it's Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, being the very best that they could be in their own exile. And yet, when they were called to compromise their faith and to bow to the idol, they did not. Even if my God doesn't rescue us from this fire, we will love him, we will obey him. There is a subversiveness to their lives that stands up against that which goes against their call as followers of the true God. Tim Keller put it like this as we get ready to land the plane here. Like Jewish exiles, the Jewish exiles, Christian exiles are to engage in their cities, serving the common good rather than conquering or ignoring them. They should expect that the society around them will be both hostile and attracted by believers' lifestyles. Their lives and service in the city. Peter indicates that believers' good deeds will lead at least some pagans to glorify God. We are called to live with great wisdom and care in our own Babylon here, to live in the tension between being loyal good citizens and praying for God's shalom to bless all that we come into encounter with. And at the same time, we are called to live out our kingdom values through a kind of biblical subversion. That is the way of the exile of which we have been called in scriptures. And so as we think about these things and the past couple of weeks going through Bible Project, we're reminded of God's call for us and the vision that he has placed for Trinity Covenant Church. In light of this, pursuing God and his passion for people. Starting next week, we'll begin to unpack then what does this really look like as we visit our vision once again next Sunday. Our pursuit of God and his passion for people as we live out a subversive loyalty is always based upon what we read in our passage in Jeremiah 29. It is ultimately based on God's passionate pursuit of us. For I know the plans I have for you, God says. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. We pursue God and his passion for people through subversive loyalty, as we live in exile as kingdom citizens, because of God's passionate, faithful pursuit of you and I as his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the end of a wonderful summer to study through some powerful biblical themes through the Bible Project Summer Bible Study Series. And as we realize, Lord, that we have been called to a subversive loyalty as exiles to a particular time and place in our lives, grant us the wisdom how we navigate through being both subversive and being loyal citizens of our nation and state and towns, but ultimately citizens of heaven. They've been called to being a new creation to wherever we are through the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Renew us, we pray, Father, in this unique and challenging and privileged calling as light and salt of the earth. Thank you for the work you've done in so many of our lives. Renew us once again through your Holy Spirit. We look forward to all that you have in store for us as we pray and ask, Lord, renew us once again as your people. And so we lift up ourselves to you as exiles, living in Babylon. Grant us the wisdom, the power, and strength to live with subversive loyalty as we love those around us in our community, as we love you most of all because you have loved us first in Jesus. We thank you. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.